Hello, welcome to the Christ Community Church Sermon Podcast. Christ Community is a multi-site church in the Chicago suburbs. Thank you for joining us today. I hope that God uses it to help you take the next step in your relationship with Him. Enjoy the message.
One of my family's favorite table games is Fill or Bust. Any Fill or Bust players out there? Yeah, two of you, okay. So it's a really simple dice game. You get six dice and you throw them. And if you get ones or fives, you set the ones and fives aside. They're worth points. And then you roll. You can roll a second time the remaining dice. If you get more ones or fives, they're worth more points. You could keep rolling as long as you want. But if you roll and no ones or fives show up, you bust. You lose everything. So what's been interesting to me is I've taught this game to friends to see their personalities come out. Okay, like some people, they're enough is enough. They get a few points, they set it aside, they stop their turn, it goes on to the next person. Those are usually the people who win this game. Then there are those who are never satisfied. So they keep rolling and rolling and rolling until they bust and they get nothing. They get nothing. Now, I want to use that as an analogy for how we use our money. You know, some of us think that the next purchase or the next big investment or the next outlay of money for a vacation trip or season tickets to something or a meal out, you know, that's going to make us ultimately happy. And so we keep rolling and rolling and rolling. And sometimes the bust comes in the form of debt. But even if we don't land ourselves in debt, the bust can be that we never do anything of eternal significance with our money because we're spending it on all sorts of other stuff. So welcome to week two of a four-part series called Margin, Room for What Matters. Room for What Matters. Now, last weekend, Pastor Clayton launched the series talking about margin in our schedule, how to get some breathing room in our time, how we use our time. Today, our topic is money, how to get margin in our financial area of our lives. If you brought a Bible, would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16? So 1 Corinthians, last chapter of that book. Chapter 16, the New Testament epistle of 1 Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul. Paul wrote 13 epistles, New Testament letters. Sometimes he wrote to people that he had never met before, but that was not the case with the Corinthians. He knew these guys really, really well because he had spent a year and a half in Corinth introducing people to Jesus and starting a church there. So now as he's writing this letter to them, he's reminding them, we're about to see, that the last time he was with them, he had mentioned that he was collecting a special offering to meet the needs of fellow Christ followers in Jerusalem. Now the Christians in Jerusalem were very, very poor. And not only that, they were experiencing persecution, both by the ruling Romans and the religious controlling Jews. And so Paul was encouraging other believers everywhere he went to make a financial contribution to the support of these Jerusalem brothers and sisters in Christ. If your Bible is open to 1 Corinthians 16, I want you to look at the very first line of verse 1 with me. Now about the collection for the Lord's people. Now about the collection for the Lord's people. I'm going to stop right there. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So Paul is about to give these Corinthians some financial advice that would prepare them to contribute to this special collection. But here's the interesting thing about his instructions, friends. They're not only useful if we're planning to make a financial donation to a worthy cause. They are also applicable when it comes to the issue we're talking about today. How to create some margin in our lives when it comes to money. Margin in terms of freedom from stress, freedom from debt, margin in terms of savings for the next car or for college or retirement, margin in terms of getting the most joy possible from what we do with our money. Talking about margin today. And there are three aspects of money margin that I want to draw your attention to in the opening verses of 1 Corinthians 16. Here's the first thing we're going to look at. A generous impulse. A generous impulse. This is a very counterintuitive principle we're beginning with when it comes to money margin. The way to get more margin in our finances, listen, the way to get more margin is by giving more money away. Crazy idea, isn't it? Now, for those of us who are Christ followers, this advice shouldn't sound so strange to our ears because the Bible has lots to say about the positive impact on our lives of becoming generous people, which is why the Bible teaches that nobody should have to twist the arm of a Christ follower to be a giver. You know, giving is something we should love to do. It's our natural bent. It's the way we roll. Christ followers are marked by or should be marked by a generous impulse. You know, Paul noted that in the Corinthians. You know, the verse that we just read, the start of verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 16, he reminds them he's taking up this collection for poor Christians in Jerusalem. Well, sometime later, he wrote them a second letter, 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 10, Paul says, "You were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so." Paul recognized in them a desire to be generous. So Christ followers want to give. Why? Where does that impulse come from? Let me give you four quick reasons why. Why genuine Christ followers have a generous impulse. And the first reason is our blessings. Our blessings. Christ followers know where our blessings come from, right? You know, the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 32, he said, "God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things?" You hear what Paul's saying? Hey, God's given us Jesus. He's given us the best he had to give. Don't you think he's going to give us all things in addition? So Christ followers of all people, we should be the most grateful people on the planet because we know where our blessings are coming from. And grateful people are generous people. Grateful people are generous people. Yeah. Let me tell you about Gingy and Marta. Okay, Gingy and Marta were friends of my grandparents. I met them growing up as a boy. They were in the circus in Europe. My grandparents were in the circus in Europe. So they traveled together. My great-grandfather was a hobo with a dog act. I think we got a picture. That is an antique circus poster from the early 1900s that Sue and I have. So great-grandpa, he was a hobo. Grandpa, he played tuba in the circus band. Grandma, she did riding stunts, bareback on horses. So I come from a long line of clowns. But my grandparents eventually emigrated to the U.S. They came to the Chicago area, and Gingy and Marta followed not long after them. And when they finally retired, Gingy and Marta retired in Sarasota. If you've ever been down to Sarasota, you might have gone to the Circus Museum down there because a lot of circus people have retired in Sarasota. And so as a boy, we were taken to the home of Gingy and Marta, a trailer park, a single-wide trailer. And my mom warned us ahead of time, don't admire anything in their house. So we got there, and I forgot mom's instructions, and I said, "Oh, that's a wonderful painting on your wall." And Marta jumps up from her seat. She takes it off the wall and gives it to me. "You like it, you take it." And Gingy waves his arm across the single white trailer and says, "Where but in America could we have all this?" Yeah, grateful people are generous people. If we want to increase our generosity, we got to develop the habit of thanking God for our blessings. Our blessings. Bob Lodich has written a very popular book about money, which I'm going to be highly recommending today. It's called Simple Money, Rich Life. Bob and his wife, at one time, they were hopelessly in debt, but they turned things around, and today, Bob has shared his best lessons regarding money with over 54 million book readers and podcast listeners. And one of the questions he says he's frequently asked is, "What was the most difficult habit you had to break in order to get your finances in order? His answer, most difficult habit to break, discontentment. And he said, discontentment always gets us in financial trouble because we find ourselves trying to buy contentment, spending money on things we hope will make us contented. And Bob's solution is gratitude. He started keeping a gratitude journal, writing down a few more of God's blessings every day, things he could thank God for. And gratitude produced contentment. Contentment lessened his urge to spend money. And now Bob loves to give money, which, guess what, increases his contentment. Wow. Second reason that Christ followers are marked by a generous impulse. First, our blessing. Second, Christ's character. I mean, simply put, when we surrender our lives to Jesus as Savior and King, the Bible says the Spirit of God comes to live on the inside of us. And the Spirit's primary role in our lives is to make us more and more like Christ. So what is Jesus like? Well, generous probably ought to be somewhere near the top of the list of Jesus' attributes. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, Christ loved me and gave himself for me. Gave himself. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, Paul writes, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. He gave himself so that you, through his poverty, might become rich, spiritually rich. So genuine Christ followers aspire to become more and more like Jesus, which necessarily includes becoming more and more generous. You know, this is why Paul challenged the Corinthians. By the way, the Corinthians had a reputation for being really smart, really talented. And Paul writes to them, he says, since you excel in everything, this is 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Hey, you guys are good at so many things. Get good at giving. Christ followers want to become five-star givers because they want to become like Jesus. You get it? Good, good. Third reason, we're marked by a generous impulse, God's ownership. And this is a truth that Jesus repeatedly taught through his parables, those short stories with a moral punch at the end. Jesus taught in Matthew 25, Luke chapter 19, he taught a parable about a rich landowner who goes out of town. But before he leaves, he entrusts his servants with some money. And they're supposed to manage that money on behalf of the landowner. So strictly speaking, the money is not theirs. The money belongs to the landowner. They are stewards. They are managers, not owners. We are stewards of our financial resources. Who's the owner? This is the participative part, okay? Who's the owner? Yeah, God is. And one day the owner is going to come back and ask for an accounting of how we've managed his resources. You know, Bob Loditch, in his book, Simple Money, Rich Life, he puts a contemporary spin on this parable. He says, suppose I am your financial coach, and we get together once a week over lunch, and one day I'm running a little bit late, and so I call you and I say, hey, I've just zelled you $100. Would you pick up something to eat at Chipotle for the two of us? So he goes, or you go to Chipotle, and you buy a couple of lunches. It costs you $30. But both you and Bob know that the remaining $70 belongs to who? It's Bob's money, right? You're not free to do whatever you want to do with that extra $70. You can't go out and buy Cubs tickets with it. Now, he doesn't use that in his illustration, but I'm using that because that's what most of you would want to do with the extra money, right? It's not your money. You know, the money belongs to Bob. You see how this works? Now, non-Christians, non-Christ followers, they could do whatever they want with their money because they don't recognize God's ownership. But those of us who are being shaped by God's word, come on, friends, we get it, that everything we have belongs to God. And we're just stewards. One day the owner is going to return and we're going to have to give an account of what we did with his money. Now there's a good side to Jesus' parable here, the servants who did a good job managing their boss's resources were richly rewarded for their efforts when the boss returned, just as God promises to richly reward us if we manage his resources for his purposes. Generosity. Fourth reason, we're marked by a generous impulse. Others' needs. And this is what the Apostle Paul emphasized as he took up this collection for the impoverished Christ followers in Jerusalem. Paul was counting on the fact that fellow believers, they would hear about a need like this and they would say to themselves, oh, we got to help out. You know, these are our brothers and sisters in Christ. See, a generous impulse sees others' needs and automatically responds. In fact, the Apostle John warns us that if this impulse is lacking in our lives, we ought to question whether or not we've genuinely experienced God's love. Listen to what the Apostle John writes, 1 John 3, verse 17. He says, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, in other words, doesn't do anything to meet that need, how can the love of God be in that person? Strong words. You know, Christ followers are moved to generosity by others' needs. Now, sometimes those needs are physical, and physical needs are the easiest to spot, and so they stir up our compassion. You know, when you give to Christ Community Church, you're giving to the ministry partners that we work with. You're giving to Samaritan's Purse, which comes alongside people who have lost everything to tornadoes or floods or whatever. When you give to Christ Community Church, you're giving to the partners we support at crisis pregnancy centers that come alongside women who have unexpected pregnancies and are thinking of aborting their kids. And we come alongside to support them and giving life to those children. You know, when you give to Christ Community Church, you're supporting our international impact partners, some of whom are drilling wells in villages that have no fresh water. So these are physical needs that you're meeting. They're easy to spot. But what about spiritual needs? You know, do we recognize people's desperate need for Jesus as Savior and King? You know, if we do, that should produce a generous church-giving, church-supporting impulse in every Christ follower, because that's what the church is all about, meeting those spiritual needs. You know, this is what our financial campaign, we're a year and a half into this campaign called Places Need Churches. Places need churches because what? People need Jesus. Do you believe that? See, because if we really believe that, then we'll put our money where our mouth is. Okay, by now you may be saying to yourself, I thought today's topic was margin. And yet all you've talked about so far is generosity. Correct. Because generosity is the driving force behind money margin. How so? Well, for starters, generosity is what God requires of our lives. That's what we've been talking about the last few moments here. And so when we get this right, friends, when we start doing with our money what God's priority says we ought to be doing with our money, God is blessed, and in return, he begins to bless us in the financial area of our lives. And that increases margin. That increases, as someone has said, you know, you can't shovel money out quicker than God with his bulldozer dumps financial blessing back into your life, right? But there's another reason why generosity moves us in the direction of margin, and it takes us to our second point. Generosity moves us to develop a disciplined plan. Number two, a disciplined plan. Now, for the reasons I've just described, I believe genuine Christ followers have a generous impulse. I mean, we sincerely desire to be joyful givers. So when we hear about a need or a ministry that could use financial support, our Christ-inspired inclination is to give toward that opportunity. However, in many cases, we can't give what we'd like to give because we're in debt. Or even if we're not in debt, we can't give what our generous impulse prompts us to give because we spent all our money. We've spent it on home improvements and a new car and traveling sports teams for our kids and vacation trips and streaming services and prom and a gym membership and you name it. So you may not be in debt and yet still can't be a generous giver if your money is going to all these other places. So the Corinthians faced this situation. They wanted to give to Paul's collection for the impoverished Christ followers in Jerusalem. I mean, the generous impulse was there. But something was getting in the way of them following through with this God-honoring inclination. So listen to what Paul says to them in his next letter. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. Paul says, last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. So the generous impulse is there. But Paul continues, now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it. You following this? You know, the Corinthians desired to be generous, but they needed a plan to help them get there. And that's why generosity will lead to margin in our finances. In order to be generous, we need a plan. And that plan will not only enable us to become money givers, that plan will equip us to become better money managers so we experience money margin. Let's go back to today's main text, okay? 1 Corinthians 16. So far, I've covered the first line of verse 1. Just ripping along here. Looking at your watch, well, we're going to be here till what, 3 o'clock? Let me read the whole passage, or at least a couple of verses. Now, about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. Listen to this. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up. Stop there. You see the outline of a discipline plan here? Okay, this is what you need to be doing with your money. Paul says, Bob Loditch in his book, Simple Money, Rich Life, he gives an outline of how to better manage your money. And the outline is so brilliant. I'm just going to borrow it and share it with you. There are 4 points to it. And he starts every point with the letter A, which I love because it proves preachers aren't the only ones who alliterate. All right. So here's his first A word is attention. If you want to do a better job of managing your money, he said, it begins by paying attention to where your money's going. Okay, you got to sit down and assess your financial situation. When was the last time you did that? You made a list of all the sources of income, and then you also made a list of every place the money's going out. So Bob quotes a proverb, Old Testament proverb, Proverb 27, verse 23, says, be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds. Now, he's writing this to people, the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, he's writing it to people who live in agrarian cultures. So they are farmers, they're shepherds, the source of their income, crops, animals. So what shepherd gets up in the morning, makes himself a cup of coffee, looks out his window and says, hey, everything's looking okay, I guess. Not sure how many sheep I got anymore, you know. And none of them look harmed in any way. I don't see any predators on the horizon. Is that how a shepherd operates? No way. A successful shepherd would know the exact number of sheep in his possession as well as the state of their fitness. We need to sit down and make an honest evaluation of where our money is coming from and where it's going. Did you know, for example, that you're currently spending $50 a week at Starbucks? You know, that adds up to $200 a month. You say, well, no problem, I can afford that. Yeah, but stop and do the math. You want to spend $2,400 a year on fufu drinks? Is that really what you want to do with that money? See, you got to do an assessment. Carl Pearson was a 19th century mathematician who coined the phrase, when performance is measured, performance improves. You got to do some measuring. You know, Bob Loditch says, when we just start tracking, when we just start paying attention to where our money is going, we tend to spend less. Some people whom he has coached their spending dropped by 50% just by starting to keep a journal and entering every time they spent money where the money was going. Do you have any idea of how you're spending, how much you're spending each month on eating out? Any idea on how much you're spending on travel or clothes or kids' activities? Give it attention. Step one, attention. Step two, adjustment. Finish this sentence for me. If you find yourself in a hole, just stop digging. You've heard it, right? So once you assess your financial situation, where could you be making cuts? Where do you need to just stop digging? Maybe you need to unload your new car because of its steep monthly payments and buy yourself a used vehicle with decent miles. Or do you need less frequent weekend getaways over the course of a year? You know, cut back a little. That way you'll be at church more often and you could serve in Kids World. Children's ministry loves it when I say stuff like that. Do you need it? Eat at home more often, brown bag it. Do you need to stop buying a new phone every time an updated version comes out? Do you need to bring a list with you when you go shopping so you're not just throwing stuff that you never intended to buy into your cart? You know, I drive my wife crazy when I go grocery shopping with her. We walk in the door and she says, "You drive the cart and stay right behind me and do not look to the left or the right." Because she knows, you know, I'm like, jalapeno honey, are you kidding? Wow. Yeah, let's do it. So we need a list. What other adjustments do you need to make? What about limiting your online shopping to once a week instead of every time you have an impulse to spend? Listen, if packages are showing up two or three times a day and you know your driver by name, your delivery driver, you need an adjustment, all right? So I'm recommending two excellent books on money management today, and they both have all sorts of suggestions on how to cut back on spending. So I encourage you, pick up a copy. We've got them available across our six campuses in our bookshops. Pick up a copy of Simple Money, Rich Life, or another book, The Money Challenge. If you like shorter books, The Money Challenge is a little shorter, but packed with some really great information. And don't just read the book on your own. Read it with somebody else. If you're married, read it with your spouse and talk about what you're going to do, how you're going to implement what you learn from the book. If you're single or you're in a community group, do it with your community group. By the way, just a side note here too, May 16th, write that down in your schedule. It's the next time we do a Budgeting 101 workshop. We're going to do it at the St. Charles South Elgin campus. It's a two-hour workshop. It will help you get money under control. Here's an example of a money hack that both of the books I just mentioned, both of the books include this. And it'll give you an idea of some of the stuff. Some of it's counterintuitive that you're going to discover. Okay, but both these authors say, if you've got debt, here's how to eliminate it. Make a list of everybody you owe money to. Okay, and every one of those, you have to make a minimum required payment, right? So make the minimum required payment, but choose one to eliminate more aggressively. And the one you choose, listen, the one you choose should be the smallest debt. Now, the reason I say that's counterintuitive is because we're thinking, well, no, you start with the biggest debt. Let's knock that sucker out. Or the one with the highest interest rates. But the money managers say, no, don't do that. It will demoralize you. You're going to get stuck in the mud there. Start with the smallest debt. Knock it out. Build some momentum. They call this the debt snowball. So lots of good information like this. Okay, step one, pay attention. Step two, adjustment. Step three, automation. Automation. Now we see this step spelled out in Paul's advice to the Corinthians. Go back to verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 16. Paul says, on the first day of the week, every one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. Save it up, he says. That's automation in a pre-automated society, right? It's putting disciplines, habits into place. James Clear has written a best-selling book on the power of habits. The book is called Atomic Habits. And Clear writes, if you want better results, then forget about setting goals. Listen to this. Forget about setting goals. Focus on your systems instead. You do not rise to the level of your goals. You fall to the level of your systems. So if you got sucky systems in place for money management, that's what's going to determine the outcome right there. It doesn't matter what your goals are. If you're trying to save money, let's say for a wedding or for the next car or college or retirement, whatever, you know, arrange for a percentage of your paycheck to go by direct deposit into a savings account. A savings account that you don't touch except for its intended use. Do the same with your giving. Automate it. You know, Art Rayner, in his book, The Money Challenge, he says, have you ever met someone who was accidentally generous? He says, I've yet to meet that person. In fact, I've noticed that those who give away the most tend to be the most intentional about giving. And those who randomly give, they tend to give far less than they realize. Both books I'm recommending point out that the Bible's minimal standard of giving is 10% of our income. That's what God says. If you want to be an obedient steward, you start giving back to my work 10% of your paycheck. And I would encourage every one of you, you saw that in the video before the sermon today, the dude who said, yeah, we started doing that and God got involved in our finances. So I recommend that obedient step to you. Now, if you're sitting here saying there's no way possibly I could go from where I'm at to 10% today, then I would say what both authors of the books I recommend say. They say, start someplace. You know, if you're at 0%, raise it wherever you are, raise it 1%. Go from 0 to 1% with your next paycheck. If you're at 5%, go from 5% to 6%. You want to get up to that 10% minimal level. And then even beyond that is where generosity starts getting hilarious. You know, Bob Lodich says when he reached the 10%, he just kept going, kept adding 1% every year. And that's just been a wonderful experience for him. Let me remind you, you can automate your giving at Christ Community Church. So it's happening consistently. It's happening when you're out of town. It's happening when you forget to write a check. You know, it's happening. Okay, final A word, accountability. Accountability. I love the last line of 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. Paul tells the Corinthians, you know, how to put together a disciplined financial plan that will enable them to reach their generosity goal. And then he adds, do this so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. When I come, the Apostle Paul's coming to check up on them. It's accountability. But Bob Lodich says that even after we put together a really good plan, we tend to cheat on it. We cheat on it. So we definitely need to review our plan every month and then make adjustments accordingly. You know, if you review your plan and you're not doing so well, is it your credit card that's getting you in trouble? Then cut it up. You know, start using cash. Pay cash for stuff. I heard one money manager say, you know, you cut up your credit card and you put one half of it in one wastebasket and the other half in another garbage can so there's no possibility of divine healing. Yeah. You know, do you find that your leakage is in how much you're eating out? Then determine for the next 6 months, we're not eating out. We're eating at home. Not going out to a restaurant for 6 months. You know, so you do the accountability thing. And speaking of accountability, the Money Challenge book says that married couples have to get on the same page financially. Or good money management never happens. And that requires conversation. You know, I love the way the Money Challenge book ends with a whole list of generosity killers. And listen to this, married couples, one of the generosity killers is that husbands and wives don't talk to each other about how much they'd like to give and how they'd like to grow as givers. And so they never become generous people. So if you haven't had that conversation with your spouse, I encourage you to have an accountability conversation. How are we going to become better givers? So a discipline plan, number one, attention. Number two, adjustment. Number three, automation. Number four, accountability. I'm going to give you a third and final insight about money margin that we learned from 1 Corinthians 16. And I love this one. An anticipated reward. So take a look at the text one last time. Let me read verse 3 to you. Paul writes, "Then when I arrive, I'll give letters of introduction to the men you approve, and I'll send them with your gift to Jerusalem." Now, this point is so obvious, it's easy to miss it. When we put a financial plan in place that enables us to become generous givers, giving actually happens. Okay, these Corinthians, if they followed Paul's plan, they were going to have a gift to contribute to their impoverished fellow believers in Jerusalem. Their generous impulse would become a generous reality. And that reality, don't miss this, it would be accompanied by a soul-satisfying reward. If you move on to Paul's next letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we don't have time to look at it, but Paul describes how their gift to the believers in Jerusalem would alleviate the hardships of these brothers and sisters in Christ, and he describes how God is going to be thanked and praised for their generosity. So their giving is going to mean God's going to be worshiped, and he promises that they themselves, they're going to experience joy and blessing as a result of their gift. Friends, my prayer for you all week long in anticipation of this message is that God's Spirit would paint on your imagination of the reward God would bring to your life if you would become a generous person. You know, we all have pictures in our minds of what we could do with money from a spending standpoint, what the next vacation might look like, or the next purchase of some sort would look like. May God paint in our minds a picture of what generosity would look like, of what we could do for the kingdom of Christ if we became obedient to tithers and beyond that, givers, generosity givers. Bob Lodich and his wife, they keep a journal of their giving along with a description of every gift they give, even their gifts regularly to their church and how they're used. And he writes, and I close with this, he says, "When we started to track our giving, it offered us a renewed purpose for getting up each day. I'm no longer dragging myself out of bed in order to work just to pay the bills or put food on the table or add more zeros to my bank account. I'm getting up each day and earning so I can have impact on Christ's kingdom and change lives. For us, tracking this number has made giving more fun. It inspires us to find new and innovative ways to give. And when we see the fruit, when we see the reward of our giving, it motivates us to do more." In anticipated reward. You get it? Good, good. Let me pray for you. And then we're going to sing a song that's all about how God blesses our lives and provides for us. And as we're singing, keep in mind that this provision, his generosity toward us, is meant to be responded to with generosity on our part. Let me pray for you. God, help us take this really practical advice and put it into practice. I know, God, over decades of doing ministry, I know that people's spiritual lives take off like rockets when they get the money thing down. And conversely, God, I know that this is the biggest Achilles heel that keeps people from growing spiritually. They're clinging to their money, treating it as if it's their own and not yours. And so, God, I pray for open hands today. I pray for new steps to be taken to make us obedient tithers and beyond that, generous givers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. After sermons, we like to ask, what was a key takeaway from this message? What will you put into practice from this study of God's Word? At our website, ccclife.org, you can find more discussion questions, a prayer wall to post requests and pray for others, and where you can give to Christ Community Church. If you enjoyed this message, you can subscribe and share it with friends or on your socials. Again, thanks for listening.